please turn in your Old Testament to the book of Micah. Micah. Micah chapter 1, I will again read verses 1 through 7. Same verses that we read last week. Micah 1, 1 through 7, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word. The word of the Lord which came to Micah, the Moresheth, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split, like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. All this is for the rebellion of Jacob, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? For I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley and will lay bare her foundations. All of her idols will be smashed. All of her earnings will be burned with fire. And all of her images I will make desolate. For she collected them from a harlot's earning, and to the earnings of a harlot they shall return. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Please be seated. I pointed out to you last week that this is the sixth of the so-called minor prophets. Micah is a shortened form of Micaiah, meaning who is like Yahweh. Micah is from a small town in Judah, a town that is 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem and near the border of Jerusalem and Philistia. The town Micah is from is identified as Moresheth Gath, Gath being one of the five major Philistine cities. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah and Hosea and ministered after the prophet Amos. Micah's ministry is a rather lengthy one since it begins in the day of King Jotham and runs through the days of King Ahaz and is completed during the reign of King Hezekiah. So Micah has one of the longer prophetic ministries that we find in the Scripture. In the book of Micah, we find three sermons delivered by the prophet, all marked out, I would remind you, by the word hear. We find that word in 1, 2, and also 3, 1, and 6, 1. Now, Micah's prophecy, or his introduction to his prophecy, begins with the statement that the word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth. These words indicate the divine origin of Micah's message. What Micah does not tell us is how he received from the Lord the Lord's word. We know from Amos 1:1 that the word of the Lord came to Amos in a vision. We also know that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah in a vision. But Micah simply states that the word of the Lord came to him. And this is the way the prophecy of Hosea begins. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea in Hosea 1:1. We find the same words in the introduction to Joel's prophecy. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. How the word of the Lord came to these prophets is a mystery. But what is important to us to note is that They were self-consciously aware of the fact that the messages they received and were preaching were from God. They had received God's word. God had revealed that word to them, and they were to deliver that word to the people that God would send them to. Now, we find something in Micah's prophecy in chapter 3 that's rather interesting. I don't know that we find this in any other prophet, but Micah says this in chapter 3, verse 8. The Spirit that he was empowered, by the Spirit of the Lord to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Now, we find in Micah 3, 8, Micah stating specifically that it was the Spirit of God that was empowering him to preach. In other words, he not only had the word of the Lord to Israel and to Judah, but he also had the Spirit of God. And it was by the power of that Spirit that he faithfully preached God's word to these Old Covenant people. Micah declares that he received power from the Spirit of God. And in the power of that Spirit, he confronted the sins of the people of the northern and southern kingdoms. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to confront people with their sin. It is not an easy thing to confront people not only with their sin, but also to warn them of God's judgment. Who wants to hear a message like that? Messages of confrontation, messages of God's judgment against sin, are not messages that are easy to listen to. They're not messages that most people would flock to church to hear. That's why we don't announce such things in the newspaper. Because if we did, well, nobody would show up except you. And you would be here anyway. But such messages are necessary. And they are necessary to be preached in the church to the people of God. Now, do remember, as Micah and all of these other prophets go forth with the word of God to confront sin, whose sin they're confronting. They're not confronting necessarily, now they do at times, but not necessarily the sins of the nations. They are confronting the sins of God's people. And to do that, Micah says, to confront sin and to renounce God's judgment, I was empowered by the Spirit of God. And that is a power that he absolutely needed in order to declare faithfully the message that God had given to him. In verse 2, the declaration is made that all peoples of the earth are to give heed and to listen to the message that would be delivered by the prophets. In other words, Micah at this point is calling all the nations of the earth to pay close attention to what he will say, even though his message will be primarily directed toward Israel and Judah. And even though that is the case, the nations of the earth can also benefit from that message that Micah is going to deliver to Israel and Judah. You might remember that during the time after the death of Solomon, the kingdom was split, and so we are still in that period of time where there is a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. And it is to the people of those two kingdoms, that divided kingdom, that Micah delivers his message. But the message is to be heard, the message is to be listened to, the message is to be heeded by all nations and by all people. And the reason for that is because the God whose message Micah is delivering is the God of all the earth. He is the God specifically of his people. That is true, but not only of his people. He is the God of all peoples and all nations. Now, there was in the time of Micah the thought that there were various gods and that these gods were tribal deities. In other words, the gods of the people that surrounded Israel were gods of a particular area. And on one occasion that we read about in 1 Kings chapter 20 at verse 23, we read that in the days of Ahab, the king of Israel, that the Syrians were going to attack Israel. And we read this in verse 23. Then the servants of the king of Syria said to him, "Their gods are the gods of the hills. Therefore, they are stronger than we. But if we fight against them in the plain, surely we will be stronger than they." Now, in other words, the people of Syria thought that Israel worshipped a god who had a power over the hills. And if they tried to fight God's people in the hill, what would happen? They would be defeated because that regional god would be on their side and help them win the battle. But if they could just lure God's people down into the valley, they would be able to defeat them in the valley because Israel's God is the God of the hill, but not the God of the valley. God is offended by that notion. He says in verse 28, or it says in verse 28, "A man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, 'Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" And God is the Lord over all the earth. He is the Lord of the hills. He is the Lord of the mountains. He is the Lord of the valleys. He is the Lord over Israel. He is the Lord God over Judah. He is the Lord God over Syria. He is the Lord God over Tyre and Sidon. He is the Lord God over the Philistines. He is the Lord God over all the nations. And there isn't any place where anyone can go in the whole created world or universe and escape the presence of Almighty God. David writes, "Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there." There is no place in the entire universe where anyone can go and escape God. Why is that? Well, because God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And so this God is God of all nations. And so Micah calls all the people of all the nations to hear the message that he is going to deliver. And he says in verse 2, "Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple." Let the Lord God be a witness against you. Now, here we have the language of a law court. And we find such language throughout Scripture. Here God is said to be a witness. And what does a witness do? A witness gives testimony to what they have seen or what they have heard. We've talked about this in the past, and here again we find that it is God who will be a witness against the people. We find in Scripture not only that God is a witness, But we also find that God is the judge of all nations and all peoples. For example, in Psalm 8, verse 9, "And he will judge the world in righteousness, and he will execute judgment for the peoples with equity." Psalm 50, verse 6, "God himself is judge." Psalm 98, verses 9 and 8, "Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." God is not only the witness that will testify against people, but he will also act as judge over those people that he testifies against. Scripture also tells us that God, in this courtroom situation, is the plaintiff. He is the one who is offended. He is the one who has been sinned against. David writes, "Against thee and thee only I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge." God is justified, God is blameless, because he is omniscient, and in his omniscience, God knows everything. And he knows it perfectly, and he is thus a true and faithful witness. And when he judges, he will judge rightly. He will judge in righteousness. He will judge with equity. And his judgment will always be just. Another place in the scripture we read this question asked, "Will not the judge of all the earth do what? Do what is right?" God will be the witness against those who have sinned against him, whether they are the people of the nations, or in this case, in this context, his old covenant people, the people of the divided kingdom. It says, "For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth." Here, Micah says that God is coming, and that when God comes, he is coming in judgment. And the reference to God's coming in judgment is found in verses 4 through and 5, and 6 and 7. God is coming in judgment, particularly in judgment against the northern kingdom. But he will also come later on in judgment against Judah. And if he comes in judgment against his own people, will he not also come in judgment against the nation? The scripture declares that judgment begins where? With the household of God. And if it begins there, it won't end there. God will judge the nations. And so God is coming forth from his place. He is coming forth in judgment, and he is going to tread on the high places. What are the high places? Does that mean that he's going to bounce around, walk on the mountains? What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the high places were the places where people established their idols. They found hills, and we find in Scripture in a couple of different places where they even went on housetops and built altars and built idols. They would go to these high places, a hill or a mountain or a housetop. They would establish their idols there, and they would worship their idols. And so when we think of high places, of God coming down to judge, he is coming down to judge those high places, and he is coming to judge what is taking place on those housetops and on those hills and on those mountains. He is coming to judge the idolatry of the northern kingdom. because the northern kingdom is an idolatrous nation. The northern kingdom is not only an idolatrous nation, but we find in relationship to the northern kingdom and to its idolatry that it also was practicing child sacrifice, sacrificing their children like the pagans would sacrifice their children to their gods. God's people are doing that in their idolatrous worship. And with that idolatry also is immorality, as we will see in verse 7. Where do these things take place? They take place on the high places. And so God is going to come as judge and judge those who are involved in idolatry and in gross immorality. Goes on to say, the mountains will melt under him, the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured out down a steep place. We spoke this morning of our God being a consuming fire. And the mountains here are said to be like wax. Well, what happens when wax is close to a flame or to fire? What does it do? It melts. And so here it is speaking of the power of God's judgment. The mountains will melt and the ground will what? It will split open. The one who is coming as judge is a consuming fire and he is all powerful. The mountains melt before him and the ground splits open. This is not a God to be trifled with. This is not a God that you can escape. When he comes, and he comes in judgment, he comes with power, and he comes with authority. He goes on to say, is for the rebellion. Why is he coming in judgment? All this is for the rebellion of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? Here God says that he is coming to judge his people because, first of all, of their rebellion. What does it mean to rebel? It means that a person is opposed to authority and therefore resist those who are in authority over him or her. And here, God is the one who they are rebelling against. They are rebelling against God's authority, and because of that rebellion, they are sinning, they are transgressing, they are breaking God's law. And it is for their sin and rebellion that God is coming to judge the sins of his people. Where do these sins come from? Who is driving this ship into deeper sin? Well, it is Samaria in the north and Jerusalem in the south. Those are the two capital cities of Israel and Judah. Who are in those capital cities? The leaders of God's people. It is the leaders of the people of God who are leading them deeper and deeper into sin. And so God is going to come and judge. And what is God going to do in his judgment? I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the open country, planting places for a vineyard. I will pour her stones down into the valley, and I will lay bare her foundations. In other words, God is describing for us in verse 6 the devastation that is going to take place in Samaria. Now, do remember that Samaria was built on a hill, and the buildings of Samaria are going to be destroyed, and the ruins of those buildings will be where? They'll be shoved down into the valley below the city. The foundations will be laid bare. I'm sure that you have seen pictures in the past of places where there have been such devastation. Buildings have been demolished and destroyed what is left. Oftentimes, the only thing that is left is the foundation of the house. And so he's describing here the devastation that is going to take place in Samaria. And he goes on to say, all of her idols will be smashed, all of her earnings will be burned with fire, all of her images I will make desolate. Images, idols for idolatrous worship. Those things are going to be destroyed along with their buildings. He says, for she collected them from a harlot's earnings. Now what was taking place here is that in relationship to this false and idolatrous worship, there was temple prostitution. And the prostitutes in the temple would take their earnings, and they would use their earnings to do what? To contribute for the building of other idols. And God is going to smash those idols. He is going to destroy them. And then the earnings of the harlot will return to her. God is going to do away with this idolatrous worship and the practice of temple prostitution. All the idols that they worship will be destroyed. Now God's judgment comes upon idolatry and immorality. We find that throughout the prophets. When we come to a message like this, we might think that we are not guilty of this kind of sin. But I would ask you, are we not at times guilty of idolatry? Well, we don't fashion idols with our hands. We don't make them and set them up and worship them. But that does not mean that we do not have idols. Idols that we have crafted in our heads and in our hearts. Anything that we love or serve more than we love or serve God, whatever it might be, or whoever it might be, is an idol. And those idols will not bring us the things that we seek. What do we seek in our idolatry? We seek peace. We seek security. We seek happiness. We seek love. We seek joy. We seek contentment. We seek significance. We seek fulfillment. And we seek meaning in life. But the idols that we look to for these things are impotent and can't bring us the things that we hope that they will. What are the idols that we look to for these things? Well, money, success, the praise of others, physical beauty, worldly wealth and goods, achievement, reputation, pleasure. Those are idols that we look to give us what only God can. We look to these idols to save us, to give us meaning, to give us peace, to give us contentment, and only God can do that. After all, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is what? All the things that people seek. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Those are the things that God's people have when they bow down and worship the one true and living God. He is the God who satisfies. He is the God who gives security. He is the God that gives fulfillment. He is the God that can do for us the things that idols cannot do. When God comes in judgment upon the northern kingdom because of their idolatry, these idols that they placed their faith and trust in were impotent. And the idols that we put our faith and trust in our culture today, are just as impotent. They cannot do what they promise to do. Never, never make a man or a woman an idol. Never look to a politician for salvation and for deliverance. Yes, we as God's people need to be aware of what is taking place politically in our country. Yes, we need to do what we can to stop the tide of ungodliness and unrighteousness in this country. Certainly, we need to be involved. But listen, no man is going to save us from the direction that we are heading in. Only God can save us from certain destruction. Are you looking to God? Or are you looking to a politician? God is the judge of all the earth. And it is God who is the only Savior, the only deliverer of His people. God's people were being judged, and judged severely because of their idolatry and immorality. And there is idolatry in our hearts. And perhaps there's a little bit of immorality there too. Lustful thoughts, lustful desires. God does not look lightly upon those things. God calls us to forsake them as we confess them and repent of them. And again, God promises that when we do, there is the forgiveness of our sins. Israel would not turn to God. We must, that we might be forgiven and that we might have mercy. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank You for Your word given to us through the prophet Micah. We thank You for His faithfulness to deliver that which You had given to him. And pray, Father, that Your servants in this day and age would be just as faithful to preach Your word in the church to Your people, and that we would also challenge those who are outside of the church to know that God is the judge of all the earth. And though God is long-suffering and though God is patient, He will not be long-suffering and patient forever. That He will come in judgment. And the only safe place to be when that judgment comes is in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Father, we look to You to do for us all that we desire in the way of peace, love, and security and contentment. We know that You are those things for us. Help us not to look to idols for these things, but to look to the Lord our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.